Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Tiffany Fellowship Church. So thrilled to see so many of you here. Had a wonderful time on my short little break. I went out east to one of my favorite spots. And I want to just say how pleased I am. Pastor Matt's message last week was so fantastic, wasn't it? I listened to it. Yeah. I listened to it and watched it, and I thought, that guy looks pretty good in the pulpit. Make me a little insecure, but that's all right. And then Jason did such a good job on communion today, so things are just really happening around here. We're thrilled that you're here. If it's your first time with us, we take a high view of Scripture, so if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. I always get a little concerned that when I get back from having a Sunday off, that I'm going to try to do, you know, make up for the week I was gone, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to take it easy. In fact, we want to try to make it a little shorter today because I want to preserve some time at the end for some time when we can just wait on the Holy Spirit to convict us concerning what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. Let me begin this way. On Sunday afternoon, September 21st, over 90,000 people were in attendance and millions more witnessed via video stream the memorial service for Charlie Kirk. In that service, the world witnessed a truly extraordinary thing, almost unprecedented. 11 days after witnessing her husband's violent murder in her very presence, Erica Kirk stood behind the podium and publicly declared her forgiveness for the man who is accused of violently assassinating the father of her two children and her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but I was blown away by that. Quite honestly, on some level, I could hardly believe what I was hearing. It was amazing. Did anyone else witness that? Was anyone else astounded by that? Now, since watching that, I can't help it. I've spent a lot of time thinking about my own life. Could I do such a thing? Could I forgive like that? 11 days after such a horrible event that changed her life and her family's life forever, she forgives? I can't even begin to imagine it. There are some who can't believe it and say publicly, it's not true, it's false. No one can do that. It can't be true. Well, over the last couple of weeks, I've asked the Holy Spirit to reveal in me some areas of unforgiveness that are weighing my spirit down. I know they're there. Sometimes they creep up on me, and sometimes the Holy Spirit brings them to my attention. And I just bet that you have them too. What a great inspiration that was that we saw in that memorial service. Today we're going to begin to talk about following Jesus in the way of forgiveness. The series is called Lessons on Forgiveness. Would you stand with me and let's read together our scripture text, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11, our scripture text, first book of the New Testament. If you're visiting with us today, we stand for the reading of the main text because in this church, as Pastor Matt said last week, the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. Matthew 6, verse 9 through 15. This then is how you should pray. This is Jesus speaking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then some later manuscripts insert this phrase, which kind of gives an ending to it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive other people, then when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We say amen, Lord. Let it be so. As painful as it is, as hard as it is, as difficult and seemingly impossible as it is for many of us in this room today to forgive the trauma of our past, the offenses that have become so at home in our soul, I just pray that it will be on earth and in my heart as it is in heaven. That the same forgiveness that you have flown into my heart and my spirit, I will allow to flow out to other people around me. Speak to us today, God, from your word. Help us to, as Jason said during communion, as Pastor Jason said, help us to do better in this area by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, Myths About Forgiveness. Myths About Forgiveness. Now, back in 2018, I spoke on forgiveness, I'm putting a bunch of new material in here, but if you were with us in 2018, you might recognize some of this. But I want to talk about some myths of forgiveness this morning, and I want to focus our attention exclusively on that. But let's talk really quick about some context about this passage. I find very interesting three things about the context of this that highlight the importance of what Jesus is saying. It's very important what Jesus is saying here, and our context points to that in three ways. First of all, this teaching on forgiveness is found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is this extended sermon as recorded by Matthew. Parts of it in different places are recorded by Luke, but it is hard to overstate the importance of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is one of the most important teachings. It's just rudimentary. It's just foundational. It's so very, very important. It's hard to overstate the importance of the Sermon on the Mount. The second thing that points to the importance of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness from the context is that the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to teach kingdom character and conduct. Okay? That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants to teach his followers the character and the conduct of those who live in his kingdom. And I find it interesting that just like Moses received and related the Old Testament law on Mount Sinai, Jesus relates the New Testament law on a mountain in Galilee. It's sort of like typical of Moses, who went up on the mountain and delivered the law. Jesus went up on a mountain and delivered the New Testament law. It's really kind of interesting parallel there. In other words, what Jesus is saying in those three chapters is, here's what it looks like to live under the reign of God. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, but we're still in the kingdom of God. This is how people conduct themselves in the kingdom of God, and that's the context into which this comes. Let me say one more thing. It's very important for us to understand the importance of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. Jesus' forgiveness statement immediately follows his teaching on prayer. Now, I will tell you, I believe it's not there by coincidence. He's saying here and in other places that our effectiveness in prayer will be in direct proportion to our practice of forgiveness. Let me point you to another scripture text, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, where Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, forgive." The implication there is that the effectiveness of your prayer can be diminished if you're not actively forgiving. when you stand praying, forgive. You know, one of the main statements of the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next phrase? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus' statement on forgiveness immediately follows that. You should forgive on earth, is what he's saying. You should forgive on earth just as you are forgiven in heaven. That's what the context speaks to us. And I believe, again, it's not there by accident. So here's the two big points I want to make in this short series. A couple weeks here, maybe three. Don't hold me to that, though. Two big points I want to make in the course of this series. And I'll just throw them all up on the screen, Rebecca, if you would. Forgiveness is one of the most spiritually powerful practices a follower of Jesus can perform. I believe that with all my heart. Forgiveness is one of the most spiritually powerful practices a follower of Jesus can perform. Unforgiveness, then, is one of the most spiritually debilitating practices that can result in eternal damnation. The opposite of that, I believe with all my heart, is true. I believe with all my heart is true. So give me a couple of weeks to flesh all this out. Today I want to give you six common myths about forgiveness. That's what we're going to start with, some myths about forgiveness. And there are six of them, and I can get through these quickly. Get ready. If you want to take notes or you want to email me, and I'll send you the manuscript. Free of charge, by the way. It's just bonus. So let me give you a list of myths that many of us believe about forgiveness. Myths. These are statements that are not true. Number one, if I forgive, it means that what happened to me is okay. Ever thought that? If I forgive someone the offense that I have against them, it's like I'm saying what they did to me is okay. That's a myth. That's patently not true. Psychologist and therapist Dr. Will Meek, writing for Psychology Today magazine, says this, and I quote, "This is the number one barrier to forgiveness that I encounter with my clients. There is a perception that if we forgive someone, it either lets that person off the hook or is somehow an indication that what happened was okay." You ever felt like that? Don't raise your hand. Let it sink in your spirit. I know I have. This couldn't be farther from the truth. Understand this, friends. Understand this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Forgiveness does not take away the consequence of the offense. It's in no way, shape, or form letting someone off the hook for what they did. Remember Jesus on the cross? Remember Jesus on the cross? He forgave those who were crucifying him at the very moment he was being crucified. And yet, here's what Paul says. It's really interesting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Then the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, okay, the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. The consequences for their action was not mitigated by Jesus' act of forgiveness. That's interesting to me. Jesus' forgiveness of those who crucified him did not stop the wrathful judgment of God that came upon them. A man or a woman can commit murder and be forgiven, but he or she will still go to prison or go to capital punishment. The consequences are not mitigated by the forgiveness. How many of you get that? That's hard to do, though, isn't it? Because it seems like it. Here's something else I want to say before leaving this point. While others will suffer the consequence of their offense, we must never allow ourselves to suffer the consequence of our unforgiveness. Listen to me, friends. Unforgiveness has consequences. Let me be clear about this. Forgiving others is one of the most powerful things you can do for yourself. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful things you can do for yourself. It has very little, if anything, to benefit others. no benefit for anyone else. Really, all the benefit is for you. Withholding forgiveness does not strengthen us. It weakens us. It does not protect us. It exposes us and makes us vulnerable victims. Your unforgiveness can't insulate you. It cannot protect you. In fact, it makes you vulnerable. Because a seed of bitterness is sown in your heart that grows. Often with those traumatic offenses, people become hypervigilant and fall into total self-protection mode, thinking it will help them avoid being a victim again. If I can just pay attention, if I can just insulate myself, this will never happen to me. So they distrust everyone. They become full-time victims. Listen, your unforgiveness only has power over you. Think about that. Your unforgiveness only has power over you. See, by not forgiving, we enable those who have offended us to keep their power over us. We let them affect us. We think, oh, I'm going to, don't we do that? I'm going to punish you, man. I will never, ever forgive you. We think, well, I'm just calling my wrath down on them. I say this, I don't say this to my credit, I say this to my shame. A couple years ago, a young lady who used to be in my, I wasn't even her youth pastor, I was in her youth group. I was in the same youth group she was in my father's church. I was like a junior in high school, and I had a big mouth. And I would just say things. I'd like to think that it, in some small way it made me comfortable preaching. And I said something that offended her. And a couple of years ago, I got a telephone call from her. I don't know how she got my number, but she said, I want you to know, and you've probably felt this, but you, when you were in 10th grade, you said something to me in youth group that I have never forgiven you for. She said, today I want to forgive you. You're free. And I thought, whoa. I didn't want to say it, but I thought to myself, can you remind me what I said? I don't even remember. I know that sounds cruel, right? Sounds cruel. And I've repented. But sometimes we think that, oh, they're going to pay. I'm going to hold this against them till the day they die. The only person that your unforgiveness has power over is you. We're not punishing someone with our unforgiveness. We're not teaching them a lesson. We're not going to bring them to humility because we don't forgive them. The only power it has is over us, over me. Now, that's the first myth. Second myth about forgiveness is I must forgive and forget the offense against me. That's the second myth. These are statements that are not true. I must forgive and forget the offense against me. No, no, no. Can I just tell you, only God can forgive and forget? The Bible tells us this very thing in both the Old and the New Testament, word for word. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says this, identical word for word. For I will, this is God speaking, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's God. We are commanded by God to forgive, but we are never commanded in all of Scripture to forget offenses. Now, instead of forgiving and forgetting, can I propose something I believe is more biblical? Let's take this idea of forgiving and forgetting, and let's leave that with God. Let me propose something to you a little bit more biblical. How about this? We should forgive and forbear. What does forbear mean? It means to wait and hope. Can we do that? Instead of forgiving and forgetting, which is impossible to human beings, never expected, never commanded by God, let's forgive and forbear. We should forgive freely and forbear patiently. What does that mean? See, forbearing is not forgetting. It's waiting patiently and expectantly for the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers when he came face to face with his brothers who had tried to kill him, and they put blood on his coat, presented to his dad, and made his dad think he was dead? The horrible things they did to him. Joseph, in his heart, found his way to forgiveness, but he didn't forget. And years and years and years and years later, here's what he said. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This should be an example to us all. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He didn't forget. He forbear. He waited patiently for God to redeem what happened to him. If we wait patiently, God can redeem even the most grievous of offenses against us. I read somewhere, so I can't take credit for it, and I searched all over the place to try to find it. I didn't say this, but I wrote it down. Forgiving is what we do when we remember. I love that statement. Forgiving is what we do when we remember. And since we remember over and over, right? Some of us, we remember, we nurse it. We need to be ready to forgive, just like Jesus told Peter, 70 times 7. As often as we remember, we should forgive. Number three, the third myth of forgiveness. Some offenses can never be forgiven. This is an untrue statement. This is a myth. Some offenses can never be forgiven. It may take a miracle. It may take a miracle, but it is not impossible. It may be the hardest thing you've ever done to forgive a person for what they did to you, but it's not impossible. Let's take the word impossible and let's make it biblical, right? Every offense is forgivable. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, when people were telling him, it's impossible, this is impossible, it's impossible, Jesus said this. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You might sit there and say, well, Pastor Ray, you don't know what was done to me. It's unspeakable. I can never breathe it to another soul. What was done to me was horrible. Yes, yes, yes. But when we say it's impossible to forgive, we're saying God is limited in his capacity to redeem us. Ooh. Every offense is forgivable. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus becomes our ultimate example. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With God, everything is possible. There's nothing more powerful than the grace of God. Nothing. It's hard to imagine anything being done to a person worse than what was done to Jesus, yet he forgave. Number four. Fourth myth of forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be given when an apology is given. You know, I used to believe this to the core of my heart. I'll forgive when you apologize. My forgiveness will follow your apology. I'm willing to forgive if you're willing to apologize. Forgiveness can only be given when an apology is given. No, that's a myth. Jesus, again, is our great example here, and he's our great model. He forgave men for crucifying him, even though they never apologized. Ever thought of that? They were never sorry. They never expressed regret. They never took responsibility, yet he forgave them. In fact, he forgave them while they were still in the act of killing him. Look at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, and one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, listen, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You say, well, that's Jesus. He's God. He's the Son of God. You can't expect me to be like Jesus. Someone who hurt you may never know what they are doing or have done to you, but that's no reason to withhold forgiveness. We must practice the example of Jesus. Let me say something, probably one of the most important things I'll ever say today. Here, if you only write one thing down, write this down. Jesus never had an expectation of us that he was not willing to demonstrate for us. Let me say that again. Jesus never had an expectation of us that he was not willing to demonstrate for us. Jesus' demonstration of forgiving people for crucifying him is an example. He's modeling the behavior that we should model, even though we are not the divine Son of God. Jesus forgave without apology. He doesn't ever apologize to us for demanding forgiveness of us, and he never made an apology of a condition of forgiveness of those who killed him. See, forgiveness is about grace. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited or unearned favor. Unearned. We cannot do anything to make us worthy of forgiveness. It's all by the grace of God. Listen to me. Only when we fully understand grace can we really extend forgiveness. And that's what Jesus meant in our text. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in the next couple minutes. Hang with me, okay? So let's get rid of this myth that forgiveness can only be given when an apology is given. Number five, the fifth myth of forgiveness. Forgiveness should be a quick and easy process. Forgiveness should be a quick and easy process. No, this is a myth. Often, forgiveness is a long and painful process. My wife and I, we weren't the perfect parents. Or let me just speak for myself. I wasn't the perfect parent. But when my kids would do something, hit each other or do something to each other, a couple of them you can see on a regular basis around here, we would make them apologize to each other. Remember? Now say you're sorry. Right? Say you're sorry to your brother. Some of the responses we get. I'm sorry. All right, good. That's good. What a great parent I am. And so then, you know, that after a while, it's like, okay, this is not working. They're not really sorry. So then we'd say, now give your brother a hug. That was cruel. We were horrible. We weren't as good as we thought. We did the best we could, honey. Did the best we could. Our girls turned out pretty good. They're okay kids, you know, despite our failures. I understand how hard it is. I get it. It's hard. It's so hard. If it happens too quickly, it may not be sincere or complete. In fact, forgiveness can be one of the most difficult things to do. All of us need to learn to forgive. All of us need God's constant help and guidance to get us there. But we've got the Spirit to help. What does the scripture say in Romans? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And sometimes, can I be honest with you, sometimes it cannot happen without professional help. And I'm not too prideful to say I have had professional help. Some trauma that I've had in my past was too devastating for me to deal with on my own. And I had the help of a wonderful therapist who has gently yet firmly guided me through the spiritually powerful process of forgiveness. And those of you who are sitting here saying, what happened to me was too horrible. I get it. So get help. Get help. Let me give you a quick disclaimer. Forgiveness should not be a quick and easy process. But let me just say this. It's a disclaimer. Forgiveness doesn't mean restoration of relationship. Now hold on. Those of you who brought rotten fruit, don't throw it yet. Forgiveness doesn't mean we go back to the way things were. And I think sometimes that's what we think. And that's where we conflate this idea of forgiveness and forgetting. Act like it never happened. And let me just say something to you. If you are an offending party and you are seeking the forgiveness of, let's say, a spouse or a loved one or a parent or someone, you're seeking forgiveness from them. Do not push them back into the exact same relationship you had before the offense. That's unfair. There needs to be consequences to your action and a change of behavior. Well, if they really forgave me, they would just let bygones be bygones. Let me explain something to you from my own life. I've never talked about this from the pulpit. I want to disclose something brand new here. I recently had to have a necessary ending to a friendship I've had since my days at Bible school. I was able, with the help of my therapist, to forgive and lose all offense and anger. But I decided, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that I cannot continue in that toxic relationship. See, boundaries can be extended along with forgiveness. I'll forgive, but that behavior has to stop. I will not continually tolerate it. And this is what we do. This is what we do as the offending party. Well, if you really forgave me, we could go back to the way it was. No, no, no. That's wrong. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. That's wrong. It's wrong. Change can accompany forgiveness. And number six, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Number six. The sixth myth of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a prerequisite. You don't preach 1 week and you just forget how to talk. Forgiveness is a prerequisite to salvation. This is a myth. Now, this one's an easy one to misunderstand. Why? Because our text today seems to imply it. But give me some time, just give me a couple of minutes to flesh this out. I want you to understand this. When Jesus said in our text, and let's look at it, Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, okay? He was not saying that forgiving others is a prerequisite to salvation, even though that's what it seems like he's saying. See, our theology is this. Let's rest in our theology. Our theology says this: there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing. No works. Okay? Forgiveness doesn't earn salvation. Then what does it mean? What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, let me quote some good scholarship on this topic. Okay? So this is some guys, some professors of college who've written commentary. Let me quote other people who can help us understand what Jesus meant when he said this. David L. Turner, writing for the Cornerstone Commentary, he says this, and I quote, "Forgiving others demonstrates that one has been forgiven by God." Ooh, that's what Jesus was saying. Forgiving others demonstrates that one has been forgiven by God. Forgiven, we are freed to forgive. Isn't that good? Here's another one. Douglas Hare, in the interpretation commentary, he writes, and I quote, "Forgiveness assumes repentance on the part of the recipient." In other words, here's what Jesus was saying. If you've received forgiveness, you'll be humbled to the point where you will be able to humbly forgive others. I like that. I can get behind that, right? And third, last quote from scholarship smarter than me, R.T. France for Tyndale Commentary says this. I like this. He says, the point is not so much that forgiving is a prior condition of being forgiven, but that forgiveness, and I love this, cannot be a one-way process. Cannot be a one-way process. See, you know what it is when we accept the forgiveness of God but can't extend it to other people? It's a hypocrisy. It's a hypocrite. We're a hypocrite. And Jesus saved his most vehement criticism of those he called hypocrites. If you can accept forgiveness, you've got to be willing to give it. Last thing I want to say this morning before we sing a song, forgiveness then doesn't earn salvation. It proves salvation. It doesn't earn it. It proves it. See, I ask you in this moment, is there proof of salvation in your practice of forgiveness? A couple weeks ago, I entered a negotiation process with my daughter, who is the pastor of our worship. And you know, it's unfair for me just to say, I want you to do this song on Sunday. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what musicians you have. Just do it. That would be unreasonable. So I entered into a negotiation with her, and she put together this song. It's a brand new song for us. What? Can I just ask you, can we just sit here? Before I pray and end this message, can we sit here? Don't stand. Just sit here. Invite the Holy Spirit to do in 3 minutes what I can't do in 45 minutes. Because listen, I know there's a lot of you here, a lot of you who are joining us via our online campus. You know, you've reserved places in your life of unforgiveness, and it's like, don't go there. I'm not ready to go. There's some lyrics in this song. This song is called Christ Be Magnified. And I just want you to let the Holy Spirit just do a work in your life today. Let's let this be our prayer. Oh, Christ be magnified. The forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ be magnified. Could we just sing that for a few minutes and then I'll come back and lead us in a prayer.
We're creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, then in one enraptured hymn of praise we'll sing, Christ be magnified. Come on and lift his name. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Let's declare it. I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. 'Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my joy will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in. Come on and sing it with us. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Wow. So today, we've covered 6 myths about forgiveness. Myths. We've taken a moment before we leave today to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Maybe ask Him to reveal to us any of these myths that we're holding on to. And I want to conclude today by asking all of us, honestly, to consider a question. Consider this. What side of the forgiveness spectrum do I land on? The side of spiritual power leading to eternal salvation, or the side of spiritual debilitation leading to eternal damnation? Which side of the spectrum do I land on? You say, well, Pastor Barry, I can't honestly say I'm all the way over to the right. I'm a little bit in the middle. I get it. Me too. Pushing on that scale, pushing on that spectrum. Maybe you see yourself as an unforgiving person. You land on the debilitating side of the spectrum. Perhaps it's because you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus for your sins. May I suggest that today you take care of that? just a moment, I'm going to have our prayer partners come. And we're going to conclude the service in prayer. Many are going to come and receive prayer for sickness, whatever they need. You come and stand in front of our prayer partners and say, listen, will you pray for me that I could experience the forgiveness of God? That's where it starts. If you experience Jesus' forgiveness to the full, it will bump you to the right side on the spectrum. And that's what it's about. You will experience power like never before. There's some strongholds in our life that can't be broken through because we've held on to these places. Stand with me if you would. Our prayer partners, please come. Again, as we conclude this service, I would encourage you to come. Come for healing. Come for prayers for wisdom, provision. Come to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Father God, thank you for showing us the truth of who you are. Break through our bad mental habits about forgiveness. We repent for holding to some of these myths that create in us spiritual debilitation. Forgive us for choosing the spiritual death that results from unforgiveness over the eternal life that flows through the power of forgiveness. And may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, find the freedom today to forgive others the way that you have forgiven us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.